Our scripture is from 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verses 3 to 6. 1st chapter, verses 2 through 6, the English Standard Version. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, and not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit.
It's always good to make sure that we understand what we're singing. We could teach ourselves the words of Latin, German, Italian, and we could sing songs in those languages, but if we don't understand what we're singing, what good is it? And so it is with words that we often use, and we may not know what they mean, like hallelujah. I trust most of us know what that word means. We sang it a lot in one of the songs we sang. Hallelujah simply means praise God. And that's what we do when we come together. That's what we ought to do. And to praise God means to say, wow. That's really what it means. It says, wow, look at God. Look at who he is, what he has done, how he has responded to us. And so praise God indeed, hallelujah, because God is worthy of all of our praise. It's so good to see you with us this morning and to join with you in praising, worshiping God. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. I know I've already met one person I had not met before, and there may be others, and if so, I really want to meet you before you get away. But we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can, including this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we're going to meet again at that time. And tonight we're going to go to a series that we've done sporadically throughout the years called Bible Backgrounds. And the idea is to try to help us understand basic concepts that we encounter here and there throughout the Bible so that we can better understand. Tonight we're going to be talking about leaven. We talk about unleavened bread. Do we understand what that means? Do we understand what it says about God? And tonight, that's what we propose to address. Really would love to see more of you here with us on Sunday evening. It is such a time of strengthening and encouragement. Come out and join us at 6 o'clock. Now get your Bible out. Let's all turn together in the Word of God. Make sure that we're understanding what the Lord says, because that is where our hope is in God and His Word. Let's begin by imagining a scenario, and some of you may actually have lived this. The scenario is where you are working for a company, and there is somebody working there with you. You may have started at the same time. You have similar qualifications, and yet this other person always seems to get the best assignments. They always get the trips to exotic locations. You get the trips to places that are not fun to go to. And it seems like they're always able to get in to see the boss when you have a lot of difficulty. Now, how do you respond if you're in that kind of situation? Well, you could say, you know, that person is cheating. They're doing something wrong. You could talk behind their back. You could complain about it. Or you could say, maybe I need to develop those relationships with the boss like that person did. Maybe by having the connections that he has, then I could have the same kinds of benefits. In fact, that's the advice that I found on one site that talks about this kind of situation, and they summed it up with this: a person often becomes successful due to good connections. A person often becomes successful due to good connections. And most of us have seen that. And most of us have recognized that if I could just have that kind of relationship, maybe things would go better for me. Well, would that work spiritually? And I'm saying this morning, yes, it will, because we have an example right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians tells us about Christians who had an amazing strength and an amazing relationship with God. And that's the key. That connection that they had with heaven makes all the difference. And by implication, that applies to us. That, I think, is why God preserved this for us, so that we can study their example and we can see how they connected to the Lord, and we can have the same kind of success that they obviously had. Let's look at that together. Let's open our Bibles. First of all, we're going to go to Acts chapter 17 for just a little bit. So go ahead and turn to Acts 17, and we'll be there in just a moment. We're going to begin by talking about the background and challenges that these Thessalonian Christians faced, their background and the challenges they faced. Now, you remember, Paul in the book of Acts was given a vision one night. He had determined he was going to go to a certain place, and the Holy Spirit said no. So he said, okay, I'm going to go to another place, and the Holy Spirit again said no. And while Paul was frustrated by that, he had a vision one night, and then the vision, a man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's what led Paul into the region of Macedonia. That's why he worked in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi. And now in chapter 17, we find Paul in the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of that Roman province. It was a very important city. It is estimated that there were about 100,000 residents at that time, which was a significant number. Today, there is a rebuilt version of that same city that is about three times that size. But in the city of Thessalonica, you had a lot of religious expressions. You had, for example, those Gentiles that would worship the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Egyptians. And you had some that worshiped Caesar himself. And then there was also a fair number of Jews that lived in the city of Thessalonica. So as Paul comes to this place, he knows he's dealing with people that are already connected with some religion, but he's going to tell them about the true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, let's begin reading. In fact, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, so we'll get the entire context here. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And if we stop there, we would say, well, things are going well. Paul has had a really good beginning in the city of Thessalonica because there are several Jews, there are several Gentiles, and they are now serving the Lord. But then opposition arises, as it does any time when the word of the Lord is prospering. And we begin reading in verse 5 to learn about that. Look again at Acts 17, beginning in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And Jason is obviously one of the new converts. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So already, even though the church is very, very young in the city of Thessalonica, already they're caught in the middle. They are in the throes of controversy, and they're having to put out some of their own money and possessions. And then we find in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's not to try to calm the storm, I trust, but instead it's for his own safety. They say things are very hot right now. You are a marked man. You need to move on. And so Paul does. But Paul, as he leaves that city, must have a lot of concerns for these new Christians. Because again, they're fairly new in the faith. They've only recently heard the gospel, and they have decided they're going to follow him. Is this opposition going to turn them away from Christ? And then we go to 1 Thessalonians, and we find out more about this. 1 Thessalonians, go with me to chapter 3, and you'll see that Paul tells us himself in this letter, I was concerned for you, brethren. I was very concerned. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. You see it there? Paul was concerned about them. Is this opposition going to pull you away from Christ? He said, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And you can imagine how he was so anxious to get that report. And it finally came. He says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Oh, what a relief that was for Paul to get that report from Timothy that no, they have not turned away from the faith. They have not given in to opposition. They are strong. They're doing well. When you go to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and that, by the way, is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. So just settle in at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When we go to that chapter, we see that there are indications they had amazing strength. They had some amazing strength. For example, look at verse 3 where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We often notice that great triad of three Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul will say, these are great things, great gifts that God has given us. And here he says, you have them. And it's not just that they have them, they are active in those virtues. Their faith, their love, their hope, all were bearing fruit. They were living as they should in Christ. And then again, go down to verses 7 and 8 and notice another indication that they were indeed doing well in the faith. He says in verse 7, again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Now, Paul's talking about a large region, and you can see that on the map on the screen. Macedonia and Achaia are large provinces of the Roman Empire, and he says, you've become an example to all of the brethren in this region. What does that say about these Christians? There are a few churches I know today that I know are very active. They have a good report, and I could talk to you about some of the things I've heard. A lot of other churches, I don't know, I don't hear anything. But Paul said the brethren throughout this large region are hearing about you, brethren. They're hearing about all your faith and your works and your love. You are an example to them. And then notice one other thing in verse 9 that shows us they were strong. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned to God from idols. That was an important turning point, wasn't it? Previously, they had served idols. But they had turned away from those idols, and now we're serving God. I want you to notice something about the word turned. In the Greek, it is in the active aorist sense, I'm told. The active aorist sense, and while that may not make a lot of significance to you, I would point out another place where that same word, that form is used, and that's found in Mark chapter 1 and verse 18, where the disciples were called by Jesus to come and follow him. And it says in Mark 1 and verse 18, they left their nets. And that also is in the active aorist sense. And the idea is they did it, and that's still where they were. They had not returned to those nets. They left them, and that's a done deal, we would say today. And when you think about these Thessalonian brethren and how Timothy had come back and told Paul, they have still left idolatry. They've not turned back. They are firm in their commitment. And again, you see why Paul would rejoice over that. And so Timothy's report brought great rejoicing to the heart of Paul. Their early challenges in the faith had not swamped them. They were still doing well. And as we look at people like that, we marvel. We say, wow, that's really something. I mean, to be able to face the kind of opposition they were facing, to actually have to put down money and possessions in defense of your freedom to worship, they were doing well. Could we do that well? What was their secret? And I would say that it's all throughout chapter 1. It's not listed in a way that I'm going to put it, but it's there, and I'll try to show that to you. But there are several indications. In fact, there are 8 indications they had a connection with heaven. They had a connection with heaven, and that's what gave them the strength that they had. Now, when we talk about connection, it's in the idea of getting power. In fact, out in the parking lot right now, you may have a vehicle. And if that car is going to start when you go out, and I hope it will, part of it will depend on whether the cables are connected to the battery. If something happened on the way over to shake one of them loose and it's now not connected, you're not going to start that car. There's no power. Well, that's what we're saying about being connected to heaven. If we have that active, direct connection with heaven, that will help us do just like these brethren did in Thessalonica. Let me show that to you in 8 different passages. I'm just going to list them quickly, not going to go in depth in any of them, but I want you to go back and look at them again later and think about these ideas and how we can be connected to heaven. For example, in verse 4, look at verse 4 and see what he says there that shows they were connected to heaven. For we know, brothers, loved by God. They were loved by God. Now, there are people on this earth that love me. I know that because of things they've told me in the past, things they have done for me, incredible examples of sacrifice they have made for me. I know they love me. And that gives me hope and strength. Well, these brethren had heard about the love of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Brothers, you are loved by God. There is a connection. God wants you to be his people. He loves you. Is that not empowering? Does that not help any of us who also have that same message given to us? Again, in verse 4, read further what he says there. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. And here the word in the Greek, I'm told, has the specific meaning of choosing for a specific purpose. It's not just that we issue a call, okay, anybody that wants to come, come on. If you don't come, we didn't know that we invited you anyway. There's nothing personal about that. This is a very personal calling. It is to say, I need you. There is something for you to do in the kingdom to make it greater. And you see, that's the idea here. You are chosen by God. God wants you. God wants you connected to heaven. And then again, go down to verse 5. In verse 5, another indication of their connection with heaven is found there. And he says in verse, I'm having trouble finding the verse number there. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, they had received the message that Paul and the others had been preaching, and they realized this isn't just the words of a person. This isn't just the words of men. These are the words of God. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit. They recognized the significance of the message they were receiving. And it came to us. God wants us to have this message. Again, that connection with heaven. In verse 6, read further in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, in order to imitate someone, you got to watch them, don't you? And that means their eyes were on in heaven. Their eyes were on the Lord Himself. There may be some among us who are golfers, maybe some of the younger ones particularly, that want someday to be a great golfer. And maybe now you're watching with great attention a fellow named Jordan Spieth, who last year won the Masters tournament. This year is leading it after 3 rounds. And you're saying, man, I want to be like him. He's only 22 years old, and look at what he's doing. And you're watching him. That's the imitation we're looking at here. We want to be like Christ, and so we keep our eyes on Him. There again is that connection with heaven. And then again, look at verse 6. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody could receive the word with much affliction, but will they be able to endure it? If they have the joy of the Holy Spirit, they can. You may remember in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah was talking to the exiles that had come back from Babylon. Now we're facing a very great task of rebuilding Jerusalem. And man, this is just going to be too much for us, they might have been thinking. And Nehemiah said there in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the same today. If we have the joy of the Lord, we can endure, we can go on. Even when we are opposed, we can hang in there because we have the joy of the Lord. And then notice once more, number 6, in verses 2 and 3. Let's jump back up to the beginning of the passage in verses 2 and 3 and notice what he says here. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get the idea? Paul said, I am presenting you to God in my prayers. Something like that happened here just a little bit ago. If you heard Dave's prayer, you heard him praying for many who are struggling in one way or another, whether it be physically or mentally or spiritually. He was taking us into the presence of God. And again, is that not empowering? Does that not say we have a connection with heaven? Somebody is praying for us? Then number 7, look at verse 10. He said, to wait for His Son. That's what they were doing, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for Jesus. They were remaining steadfast in their faith. And how is that possible when people are opposing you? Because you know there is something great that is going to come along. The Lord Himself is going to return. And I want to be found faithful. I want to be found pleasing in His sight when He comes again. And so, like them, we need to be waiting for the Lord, always looking for His coming. And then the 8th one, let's go all the way back to verse 1. It's so easy to miss this because it's such a regular feature of every letter of Paul. Peter also does similar things, and John and James. But look at what he says there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. This is not Paul's grace he's talking about. I'm sure Paul was a gracious man, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the grace and the peace that comes from God. That can be yours. That's what I'm praying for, is that again, you will receive from heaven the grace and the peace that makes all the difference. Now, I want you to think about what we've just done. We've gone through this first chapter, a very short chapter, and we have seen so many indications of a connection with heaven, things that are easily overlooked. But when you start looking, they're everywhere. There are so many ways the child of God has that direct connection with heaven. And that keeps us going. We started out talking about business connections. I also found an article in Britain's Daily Mail, March 30th, 2012, in which they were also talking about this. And they were talking about a study that had been done and how the connections can help people in the workplace. And then one professor from the University of Tel Aviv made this observation. Your family can help you launch your career and you do get an advantage, but it doesn't help you progress. And once you start working, you can go wherever your abilities take you. You see, there has to be your part. Yeah, it's good to have connections. But even if I have wonderful connections, if I'm not the kind of worker that applies myself and gives it my best, I'm probably not going to succeed. That's the idea that we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These were people that enjoyed a wonderful connection with God, and yet they were doing things themselves in response to that. Their faith was working, their love was laboring, their hope was enduring. And that's where we are. We now know how God wants to have that relationship with us, that connection. Do we have it? Have we allowed Him to connect with us? And again, that's why this is in the New Testament. That's why God has preserved this material for us, not just to learn about what happened long ago, but what can happen today if we act like they did, if we believe like they did. And so this morning, my friend, the question is, where are you? Are your cables connected with God? Is there that direct connection? And if not, why not? Christ has done all the hard work. He died at Calvary. He offered His blood so that you might be forgiven. And now you are simply asked to respond to that, to believe Jesus is God's Son, to turn away from sin, those idols that we worship today, to confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized, to bury the old person that we were, and to be raised by the power of God, a new creature, clean, pure. You can do that this morning, and we'd love to take a little extra time to help you enjoy that connection. And if you've done that, and somehow the cables have come off, come home, repenting of sin, praying for forgiveness, God will connect. He has promised. Come as we stand and sing.